Be a blessing to you. Ruth chapter 2. Look here in verse 1. We sang that song tonight. Showers of blessing. Showers of blessings we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. The Lord said in the Gospels, Jesus taught and he said, you have not because you ask not. And a few Sunday nights ago, I just bore my heart to the church and told you I felt like the Lord would have us to ask for five families being added to our church this year and to be able to see five people saved this year. And maybe we haven't seen that in the past because we haven't asked for it. It could be that simple, you know. This is a faithful church. I don't think we haven't seen people saved because of a lack of effort. It's certainly not that. I don't know what it is. You know, well, brother, it's just a day and time we live in. Yeah, but I don't like that. Because I think God's stronger than that, amen? And we're not Calvinists. We don't believe God's going to force anybody to get saved that doesn't want to get saved. But man alive, it would sure be nice. Sure be nice to see some fruit, wouldn't it? It'd sure be nice to see a harvest. And so here in Ruth 2, we're going to read the verses. I'll come back and lay down the, the groundwork tonight. And a very simple thought tonight. Ruth chapter 2, verse 1, Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers in her hap. Now keep that word in mind, her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. Behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. He sounds like a good guy to work for, don't he? And then Boaz said unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? Now, I find that, I'll make a few comments here as we go. I find that impressive. I don't know how many he had. Boaz is he's a mighty man. He's a wealthy man. He's probably got more than a couple acres worth of wheat to go through. And I'd say he's probably got more than a handful of servants out there working. And this man comes from Bethlehem, probably from making the night's deposit of millions of dollars. You understand. And he comes back and he greets his servants and he walks up to the project manager, the man in charge, and he's looking out over the fields and he says, who's that? He knew she wasn't normal. And I commend him for that. You know, the Bible does say to, I'll butcher this. It does say to, be diligent to know the state of thy flocks. And I think that's just really nice when a man who's a boss and a prominent wealthy figure like this notices when somebody's there who's not been there before. Anyway, and the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. I'd say she's probably the talk of Bethlehem, just be honest about it. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field. Neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art at thirst, go into the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes? Thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger. And Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Then she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens. And Boaz said unto her, at mealtime, come thou hither and eat of the bread and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. She sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn and did eat and was sufficed and left. She did eat and was sufficed and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves and reproach her not. And here's verse 16. This is what we'll talk about tonight. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned. It was about an ephah of barley. And so let's pray tonight and ask the Lord to help us. Father, thank you for a good day. Lord, thank you for some nice weather, seemingly before the storm comes. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be together tonight with our church family. Thank you for each one who's made the effort to come to church after a day's work. Lord, many probably had to rush through supper and hurriedly get here tonight to be on time. And Lord, I know you appreciate that effort, and I pray that they've come tonight to get something from your word, that we'd have our hearts prepared to receive the word and mix the preaching with faith, that it might be profitable and effectual in our lives. Lord, we'll go ahead and ask you tonight. Our church sure needs to see some of these handfuls of purpose, Lord. It'd really be nice to have that, and I pray that you would help us as we study this. Lord, thank you for this wonderful account of this Gentile woman and how you blessed her because of her faith, because of her ministry. And Lord, help us to take note of these things. I pray that our church would find favor in your sight, and Lord, that we'd please you in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Man, all right. Most of you familiar with this story. It begins in chapter 1. Most stories do. It begins in chapter 1. And you've got a man named Elimelech. And Elimelech is married to Naomi. They live in Bethlehem, Judah. And there's a famine that comes. And I don't think you can preach the book of Ruth, anything in the book of Ruth, without laying this groundwork about Elimelech. Because without Elimelech doing this, you don't have Ruth. But because of the decision that this man made, which probably God, in all reality, would say was not a wise decision. In fact, if we read the canon of Scripture, we would have to say Elimelech's decision to leave Israel, despite the famine, despite the hardship, and go to Moab, was not a wise choice. Not even knowing what happened to him and happened to his sons, because of the way that God talks about Moab, he calls Moab his washpot, because of the way that the Moabites treated the Israelites, it just seems out of place and just a bad idea to go to Moab. And you think about Moab and you think about Egypt, both of them are types of the world. And anybody that went into those places, well, I shouldn't say anybody, but most of the folks that went into those places, it cost them dearly while they were there. I think about Abraham. Abraham heads down to Egypt. And when he goes down there, he's got Lot with him, his nephew. And if you remember that time they spent down there, Abraham comes out of there, he's got an Egyptian, or Sarah got an Egyptian servant lady by the name of Hagar. And this double complicated Abraham's life, because when they come back out of there, I don't know how long they spent down there, but it's no doubt the world got in Lot's heart while they were in Egypt, because when it came time for Abraham and Lot to separate ways, Lot makes the choice based on the land that looks like Egypt. And he pitches his tent towards Sodom and Gomorrah, and you know how all that story plays. I don't have to preach all that to you tonight. But that was a casualty of a decision that Abraham made as the head of his household that I guarantee you he didn't account for. You know, men, sometimes, men, we make decisions and we might try to count the cost and we might try to figure out how everything's going to go. And in our mind, we have a certain set of things, and then we make that decision and it doesn't go anything like we thought it was going to go. That's just reality. But here goes Abraham, and so not only did it cost him Lot, But you know how Ishmael came about when Sarah gave Hagar to be Abraham's wife, and he goes into her and she bears a son, and the envy that that caused and the strife in that family that caused, and the fact that that the Iranian people are threatening the President of the United States today is all because of that decision. Well, he never bargained for that, did he? It's interesting how the point of saying all this tonight is just to the men tonight, fellas, you and I have got to be so careful about the decisions that we make with our families, because there'll be ramifications that we've never even dreamed about. And perhaps when we see them, some of those ramifications going the wrong way, then it is our job to try to rectify it and get things back on track if we have to. And so Elimelech, he's here with Naomi. He's got two boys, Mahlon and Chilion, and they go down to Moab because it's getting dry in Israel. It's getting hard in Israel. And, you know, maybe he owned a whole lot of land like Boaz did. And, you know, the wheat prices dropped out of the back end and the cattle prices dropped out of the back end and all of them are dying. And it's a hard life. And they say, well, we can't make a living farming here. We better pick up and go somewhere else where we can make a living. And, you know, that's a hard decision for a man to make. I mean, men to provide for their families, it's an honor. It's an honor to provide for a family. But you got to make hard decisions sometimes. And Elimelech sits down with Naomi and says, honey, I think we need to go somewhere. We're going to go. Well, I got a buddy that says down in Moab, they're paying really good money right now. Maybe even Naomi had some apprehension about that. Well, I don't know, honey. That's Moab. I mean, what about our boys? You know, God doesn't want us intermarrying those Moabites. Well, we'll just go down there for a year or two and try to get our feet stabilized, get out of this debt that we're in. I mean, can't you just, And we'll get back out of there before our boys are ready to marry anybody. We won't let them date those girls, I mean, you have to get down there, and the Bible says they were down there for 10 years. And those boys did marry Moabitish women, just like God said not to do. And in the course of those 10 years, something happened that I'm sure that family never bargained for, and that was that Elimelech, Mahlon, and Chilion, all three of the boys died. I don't know what it was. I don't know if it was a disease. I don't know if it was the kind of work they were doing. I have no idea. But they got down there and they died. And what was supposed to be a decision to help their family hurt their family. And what was supposed to be a decision that was gonna increase the family's comfort level brought sadness and death and difficulty. And I guarantee you it's something that none of them bargained for. And so the lesson tonight is just this. Everybody in the room needs to take heed to the decisions that we make, because those decisions will end up having ramifications that we never dreamed about. But especially tonight for our church, and especially for those here that are saved and listening over the radio that are saved, listen, the Christian life is full of seasons, isn't it? I'm glad in Genesis that the Lord said, as long as those seasons change, you'll know He's still in charge. It'd be nice if winter just go on and change, wouldn't it? I was talking to Brother Roger Hubbard as he left out Sunday morning. I'm kind of rambling, but we were talking about just the wintertime, how hard it is. We sing that song, how tedious and tasteless the hour. And the question is asked, why are my winters so long? Anybody else feel like winter is just a long season? Part of the reason we feel like it's a long season is because it gets dark at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, it seems like. No. You know, look, we really got it good. I mean, if you're in somewhere like Maine or Alaska, you'd have even more darkness. And it really is. It's a psychological thing that people have, emotional thing people have to deal with. In those areas of extreme darkness. But nonetheless, I tell my wife all the time, it gets dark around here, 5:30. And by the time you go to bed at 9 o'clock, You know, I mean, you feel like it ought to be 3 o'clock in the morning already. And I told Brother Rogers, he walked out Sunday, I said, you know, I said, sometimes you just lay down at night and I said, you just wish for the morning. Because it's such a long night. And I think in our Christian lives, we go through these seasons, these cold spells, these dry spells. And we feel like they're never going to change. And we feel like we're just slogging through this thing and just another day and not in paradise though. And I guess the takeaway from Elimelech and what we talked about with Abraham is, if you're going through a dry spell in your Christian life, it's not time to go to Moab. It's time to stay in Israel. Quote unquote. It's time to stay with God and with God's people and where He has you. Because if you make a decision to leave where God's got you and leave God's people when it's dry and it's not going the way you think it ought to go and you're not happy or whatever, that decision will have ramifications that you never bargained for. And it will fundamentally change your life. So there goes Elimelech, Naomi. The boys die. He dies. And now Naomi's got these two daughter-in-laws that are Moabitish women. They don't believe in God as far as we can tell. And she hears news that God has blessed Israel again. And that the rains have come and the crops are growing again and the famine is past, if you will. And so she says, well, I got nothing down here in Moab. I've lost everything I've got. I'm going back home. And that's a good decision. Amen. And so she turns to go and she tells those girls, Ruth and Orpah, she says, listen, y'all stay here. Go find you a husband, get married, raise a family. You know, you don't need to come with me. And Orpah says, all right, sounds like a plan to me. Love you, Naomi. We'll see you soon. You know, see you around. But Ruth says, no, I'm not going back home. And I don't know what it was that caused Ruth to want to cling to Naomi and want to stay with her. But she says, your people are going to be my people. And this is the important phrase. Ruth tells Naomi, your God's going to be my God. So there's something that she saw in Naomi. There's something maybe even that she saw in the boys and maybe even in Elimelech that they talked about God. And she saw something that was real in their life. And she grabbed onto that and she latched onto that in faith. And she said, That God's better than all these things that I'm worshiping in my mom and dad's house. The God of Israel is a better God than Dagon and the Chemosh and then all those. You understand? And she says, I'm going with you, Naomi, and my God's going to be your God. Boy, that's encouraging. Amen. And so here they come back and they get back and we pick up in chapter 2 and it's interesting to me, at least at the outset of chapter 2, it does not appear that Naomi has connected that Boaz is a near kinsman. She may have known that, I don't know. But it's not until later in the chapter where she tells Ruth, he's our near kinsman. And hopefully you're familiar with that concept in Jewish tradition, in Jewish history, that near kinsman. If a man was born, he had to be born to live, doesn't he? If a man was married to a wife and he died and they did not have children, then that man's nearest kin, whether it was his brother or his cousin or second cousin, whoever it might be, is supposed to take that woman to wife and to raise up seed unto his brother. That was the way God said to do it. You say, that's weird. Take it up with God. Okay, whatever. But the idea was that they would never lose that name out of a tribe of Israel. And that was God's way of preserving that nation. And so Ruth here, she deserves the near kinsman work to be done because she was married to an Israelite man that didn't have children. I don't know that she knows about that, and I don't know that Naomi connects that Boaz is a potential kinsman until later in the chapter. But regardless, Ruth gets up and she says, I'm going to go and glean ears of corn. Now that's another concept we got to make sure that we understand. In Leviticus 19 and Leviticus 23, those two chapters are what's called the law of gleanings. And so when landowners and farmers would reap their harvest fields, okay, they come through and they cut down their wheat or whatever it was they were gleaning, they were cutting, harvesting. God told them, He said, don't you harvest the corners of your fields. And the reason for that was God was looking out for the poor in Israel. And he said, you're to let the poor of your town, your community, your area come in and reap the corners of your field for themselves. So they've got food to eat. Now, it's not like the handouts we have today from our government where people just sit at the house and get multiple checks in the mail for mining your hard-earned money. Okay, these people still had to go work. Because that's always been God's way of a man eating. If a man does not work, God said he shouldn't eat. Okay? So nonetheless, those corners of those fields, God said, don't reap those out. Leave those for somebody to come get them on their own. And he said, by the way, when you're bebopping back to the barn, and you've got all that grain or wheat or corn, whatever it is, on that wagon, and some of it falls off. God said, don't turn around and go pick that up. He said, you leave that right there for those poor people in your community. They can come and get something there too. And so the Lord's really looking out for these folks. And that's what Ruth is doing as a quote unquote poor person, if you will. She's coming into this field and she's harvesting the gleanings. Okay. Now, man, I love being sick. The Bible says in verse 3, and she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers and her hap. You know, you ever heard somebody say, well, as it happened? Now, Brother Adam up there, he's going to disagree with me 100%. That's just because he's a fatalist and a Calvinist and he doesn't know. No, I'm kidding. He's not. I'm just kidding. This word hap means chant by chance. And it seems like Ruth just walks out, looks around town at the fields and picks a field. And goes to that field and begins, can I glean here? Sure, yeah, come on in. Who are you? I'm Ruth. Where are you from? Moab. Oh, go glean over there. But regardless, the Bible says her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging to Boaz. Now, you can say, well, you know, that's just totaled by chance. I do think God was directing a little bit. That's just me. Personally, if you don't believe that, it's okay. But the bottom line is, she shows up in Boaz's field. And we've heard it a lot of times around here. That's not odd. That's God. And every one of us in this church have had situations like that happen in our life where the only way you can explain it, because you couldn't have planned it, you couldn't have had enough forethought to figure it out, but you made a decision and God showed up in that decision, and all you can do is look back at it with 20/20 vision and say, thank you, Lord. Okay? So I would say this, before Ruth ever gets the handfuls of purpose of grain falling to the ground, God's already at work in her life. And those kind of things, for me personally, are what put gas in the tank. Because when you can see God's hand at work and see God's hand moving, man, you charge hell with a squirt gun. I mean, really. The hard times in the Christian life come when you can't sense God's hand working. And it feels like maybe he's not listening or he's not interested. And those times come. And all I can tell you tonight is, don't go to Moab. If you find yourself in one of those circumstances, whatever you do, under no circumstance, go to Moab. Stay with God's people and stay in God's field. And so she happens to go to Boaz's field, and this is going to prove very beneficial. And so verses 4 to 9 of this chapter, Boaz shows kindness he realizes the kinship with Naomi. I don't think that Ruth and Naomi coming back to Bethlehem, I don't think that was a quiet, behind the scenes, nobody noticed it. I think it was the talk of the town. And the fact that when Boaz asks, who is that? And they say, it's the Moabite that came back with Ruth, or with Naomi. It's like it's been front page news for a few days. Right? Everybody kind of knows what's happened, and now she's back. And so he understands this. He realizes, Boaz does, he realizes the kinship with Naomi. And it appears that God now has begun to orchestrate this thing. And I began to ask myself, well, why is God doing this? This is a Moabitish woman. I mean, these people, God does not want anything to do with them. He tells the Israelites to separate from them at all costs. So why is God beginning to orchestrate and work in the life of this woman, Ruth, and of Naomi, whose husband turned his back on God and went to the far country? Why is God doing this? And if you look with me in verse 11, you know, there's a principle in the Bible, and we quote around here all the time, and God told Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, and I'll paraphrase, he said, people that bless the nation of Israel, he said, I'm going to bless them. And he said, people that curse the nation of Israel, he said, I'm going to curse them. And that, you'll find that principle all throughout the Word of God. And that's why part of the reason that our church is a friend of Israel, because God loves Israel. And I think America has enjoyed a whole lot of blessings at the hand of God, even despite our wickedness, and despite our iniquity, and despite our sins in this nation, just because we've stood with Israel on some things. I know you understand that and believe that, but why is God working in Ruth's life? Well, if you look at verse 11, the Bible says, this is Boaz now, this is what he knows about her. And here, as far as we know, he's never sat down at a table and talked to her. He's never asked her any questions. Verse 11, Boaz answered and said to her, it hath been fully showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law. And she's an Israelite. And she married an Israelite. Ruth did. And it impresses Boaz that this Moabitish woman... Well, just keep reading. Since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother, and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. And verse 12, he says, the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. I think God is orchestrating this because of the way that Ruth has ministered to Naomi, probably even ministered to her husband while he was dying. Maybe even her brother-in-law, maybe even her father-in-law. But regardless, God calls this out right here. And it's almost like the Lord appreciates that Ruth has not just sent Naomi back to fend for herself. She's come with her. And she says, I'm going to take care of you. I'm married into your family. I'm going to take care of you. Well, that marrying into family thing is a big deal. And so Ruth's ministry to Naomi and her desire to be with her seems to be why God is blessing this Gentile woman. Of course, we know that her determination to come back there in chapter 1 is being rewarded by God. And so at this point, all Ruth is doing, she's trying to find food for the day. Would you agree? She has no idea she's going to marry Boaz. She has no idea God's going to give them a baby boy. She has no idea that baby boy is going to have a baby boy. She has no idea that as a grandmother, she's going to be a great-grandmother, and that little great-grandbaby she holds in her hand, his name is David. And he's going to be the king of Israel. And he's going to be a man after God's own heart. She has no idea any of this is about to happen. She has no idea that she's, as a Gentile, she's going to be placed right smack dab in the middle of the messianic genealogy. She has no idea. All she's won is food for that day. And God begins to work in her life. And all those things, maybe the Lord could foresee that. Maybe the Lord knew that was going to happen. But Ruth had no idea. And the point of saying all that is this, for you and I, I worry about the future. You probably worry about the future too. And there's not a whole lot that I can do to manipulate the future. But what I can do is be faithful where I'm at right now today. And that's what you can do. And that's why we've had this emphasis on being a personal witness for Jesus Christ. Because, man, I mean, you don't know who's going to get saved. I don't know who's going to get saved. All we can do is witness to them. All we can do is be faithful in the field that God's put us in today. And who knows what the future holds. That's kind of exciting. Right? So she doesn't know. All she's going to have to do is stay in this field. And Boaz even tells her, he says, listen, don't go to any other field. Just come right back here. We'll take care of you. If you're thirsty, go get something to drink. I'll feed you. And when she goes home and she tells Naomi where she's been, it's almost like the light switch goes off and she remembers, Boaz. He's our near kinsman. And she tells her at the end of the chapter, look at verse 22, Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they, watch this, that they meet thee not in any other field. And to God's people at Spring City Baptist Church, I'd say that tonight, it'd be good for you and I just to stay in God's field. And I told you Brother Rochester teed that thing up. It'd be good for you and I just to stay in God's field, not be found in any other field. Amen. And so now the connection points begin to start falling in place, and God has great things planned for this woman. He has great things planned for Boaz, but she's going to have to stay in Boaz's field. And so we get to verse 15, and she's come in to eat. And boy, what a picture that is. Let's just be honest, of the Lord's table. When the Lord girds his loins and serves us, well, we don't deserve that, do we? But I will tell you this, if she stayed at Boaz's field, that also meant she could eat at Boaz's table. And it goes on to say, verse 15, when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves. That's the good stuff. And reproach her not. And then verse 16, and here's kind of the point tonight. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them and rebuke her not. And I began to think about, what is it that these handfuls of purpose meant? What did they mean to Ruth? What did they even mean to Boaz? Why did he command his servants to do that? It's not happenstance. It's not just this woman now is not coming into this field every day and just trying to find what she can. They are leaving piles of produce behind for Ruth. You understand? This is intentional now. And so, number one, I would say that these handfuls of purpose were to reward Ruth and her ministry to Naomi. Because really, she's taking care of Naomi as much as she's eating herself. Right? So that, I would say, is number one. That's on the surface. That's very obvious. Number two, it's to encourage her to remain loyal to this field. Because if she goes to another stranger's field, they're probably not going to drop handfuls of purpose for her. She goes to another field, the fact that she's a Moabite could come back to bite her. They might just kill her and be done with it altogether. So you understand, her coming to Boaz's field It's not odd. It's God orchestrated, because there's a man that will accept a Moabitish woman in his field and allow her to glean because she's ministering to Naomi, part of his family. But these handfuls of purpose, I believe, are to encourage her to remain loyal to Boaz's field, the near kinsman, because it's the best she's got. Then thirdly, before we get to devotional application, thirdly tonight, I think these handfuls of purpose are to encourage Ruth, to let her know that she's in the right place and that she's with the right people and that God is working on her behalf in that field, as long as she stays there. And if we if we draw a devotional application tonight for the church, you know this, the Boaz, he's a type of Christ. You understand? I mean, he's the Redeemer. I mean, that's why we sang about the Redeemer. Now, he's the kinsman Redeemer, I understand, but Jesus is our Redeemer. I mean, we don't get into the family without Jesus Christ. Right? And then Ruth, she's a type of the church in the field of the world, working and trying to please the master. And so those handfuls of purpose were to reward her ministry, to encourage her to remain loyal, and then to encourage her that she's in the right place doing the right thing. And here at Spring City Baptist Church, we have labored nearly 90 years in this community. And we're not laboring for grain and for corn. Amen. But we're laboring for spiritual fruit to the glory of Jesus Christ. And what we've got to be careful of is getting out of God's field into somebody else's field. And getting away from the work that God wants us to do because it's hard, because it's not producing what we think it ought to produce. Pick a reason. And these handfuls of purpose, as they meant that to Naomi, or I'm sorry, as they meant that to Ruth, they ought to mean that to us as the church. It ought to encourage us to remain loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because no one ever cared for us like Jesus cared for us. No one ever loved us like Jesus has loved us. But then it ought to encourage us, these handfuls of purpose, to let us know, and this is what a handful of purpose will do. It lets you know you're in the right place, and it lets you know you're doing the right thing. And as our church labors, sometimes we can begin to wonder, are we in the right place and doing the right thing? I know you've got the promises of Galatians chapter 6. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall reap if we faint not. I know that verse. I can quote it to you without even reading the Bible. But can I tell you, it's hard sometimes to live that. It's hard sometimes to ride through that parade route and get done down there at St. Paul. And honestly, in the weeks after that, I anticipate the phone ringing. And for 15 years it hasn't rung. Now we've had some decent interactions on the street corner. Praise God for it. And we'll talk to those folks and we'll pray with them. We'll invite them to church, and I'll come to church on Sunday just anticipating to see that face. It hadn't happened in 5 years. Radio station's on 24/7. We'll get You know, once or twice a year, somebody sends a note or a text message or tells us out town, hey, I appreciate the radio station, but nobody's called and said, hey, I heard this song, or hey, I heard this preacher talking about needing to be saved. I need to talk to somebody. I need to get saved. Hadn't happened in almost 8 years. Almost nine years. Ooh. We've knocked these doors in town. And had some decent conversations. We've gone back to follow up with folks. As far as I know, nobody's ever gotten saved from knocking on a door in Lebanon. And what that tends to do to the natural way of thinking is it makes you just look at it and say, what's the point? I ain't quitting. Don't look at me like that. And don't act like you've never thought that. I know you've thought that. And so what I'm asking our church to pray for tonight, because I don't want to just miss out on God's blessing just because we didn't ask Him for it. So if you join me, yeah, I know we're talking about the five families and the five people getting saved, but would you join me in praying that God would let fall just some handfuls of purpose to let our church know that He's still working. And to let our church see some of the fruit of the labor that you have put in so faithfully for decades in this community. I'm glad we can read these missionary letters and read of people getting saved all over the world. Praise God for that. And you know what that does? That puts fuel in the tank. September comes around, it's time to make that missions commitment, and you start thinking back about all those people that got saved in Africa and Australia and down in Argentina and Brazil and all the churches that got started. And boy, it's, hey Lord, let's sign up again. But I personally have felt the exhaustion when it comes time to go through that parade route again. And that exhaustion to go out on the street corner like we're going to do tomorrow and hold that sign for 30 minutes. And think, Lord, does anybody care? Everybody beeps the horn and waves, and that's, hopefully they're all saved, amen. But could somebody stop and ask about heaven and hell, or and not want to argue? I think our church would benefit from seeing some handfuls of purpose that God would just let fall by the way. And it doesn't take much. Just a little handful of purpose puts a whole lot of gas in the tank. And it's premium gas, amen? Get good gas mileage out of that gas. But this has been on my heart for a while, and you know, you can dance around things and tiptoe around things, or you can just hit it head on. And sometimes hitting it head on causes a bigger accident, but at least you know what you've done. I know 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, because we have the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, 57, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain, Lord. I know it says that. But it doesn't always feel that way. Don't look at me like that. So, join me tonight in praying. Not just tonight, but from here on out. Join me in praying that the Lord would let us see some handfuls of purpose, because here's my fear. If we don't see them, one by one, we're going to be tempted to go to another field. One by one, we're going to look around and we're going to justify in our minds, it'd be better in Egypt, be better in Moab, be better somewhere than here. And those decisions tracking them in the Bible always ended up bad, bad, bad. And so may the Lord